Just before we come to look at this passage, let's pray and just ask God for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you we have access to it. Thank you we can read it in our own language. And we pray now as we come to look at it together, we pray that you would be our teacher. We pray for your help both in speaking and in hearing. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us today the truths of who we are and who you call us to be. And may we be changed and transformed because we've met today with you, the one true living God. So have your way with us now, we pray, and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It might be helpful if you've got your Bible with you to flick it open to 1 Corinthians 12 and just to follow along and see where I'm getting what I'm saying and sharing with you today from. But to begin, during an army training camp, new recruits are often divided into different teams and asked to complete an assault course. They're not timed individually, but rather they all receive the time of the last person from their group to cross the finish line. The purpose of the drill is to develop team-building skills. It's to force each recruit to think and to look out for the other people in his group. It's not about being the quickest or the strongest, but rather it's working together to support each other. It asks the question, are the recruits willing to put the needs of the team above their own desire to be successful or to look good? It's prioritizing the we rather than the me. An anagram for team could be, together, everyone achieves more. And I sometimes wonder if perhaps we could use some of this training in church. See, we live in a highly individualized society. We've allowed some of this individualized thinking to infiltrate into our view of church or of Christianity. We can focus entirely on our vertical relationship with God without seeing the need to deepen our horizontal relationships with other believers. We might say, I love Jesus, but I don't like church. Or we might say, I can worship God on my own. Why do I need other people? We might hear statements like these, and do we wonder, or we ask the question, are they valid? Do we really need to be involved with other Christians in a local church in order to effectively serve God? After all, surely salvation is an individual decision when we respond to God's goodness for us, to God's grace, and we confess our sins personally and we're reconciled with God. It's an individual decision. Why afterwards must we involve other people? What's wrong with flying solo? Yet in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses this individualized way of thinking. Paul compares the believers in Corinth to a body. There are many parts with different gifts and different roles to carry out, but they are all connected to one another. They all make up the same body. And what I want us to see today is, firstly, how we can have access into this body. Then I want to see two potential attitudes which can cause division within the body. And then finally, I want us to see what God's desire is for the body. So firstly then, how can we have access into this body? We have access into this body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note the number of times that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in the opening verses of chapter 12. We didn't read these earlier, but in verse 4, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. In verse 7 then, he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 8, to the one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9 then, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul here is emphasizing to the 1 Corinthians and to us the role that the Holy Spirit plays, not only in uniting us to God, but in uniting us to one another. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance and to salvation. And it's that same Holy Spirit that then dwells in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit that dwells within us then unites us to other believers. That Holy Spirit then equips us with gifts and talents that we're to use to serve one another and to bring glory to God. It's important that we realize in order to have access into the body of Christ, into the body of church, it's not just a matter of being on a members list of First of Hucknall Church or of any other church for that matter. We don't get into the body of Christ just because we pay into the collection plate or even because we've got a family pew. No, we get access into the family of Christ, into the body of Christ, when we're born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus, when he was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, told him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." In order to have access into the body of Christ, we need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Yet when we have been born again by this Holy Spirit, we're united to Christ and we become part of his body, the church. It's a two-for-one deal. We don't get one and not the other. It's a both and. We see in verse 13 that in Christ there's no ethnic or culture distinction, no social distinction. It doesn't matter about our background or our past before we met Christ. In Christ, we're all one and the same. We all have an important role to play and a part to play. Yet even though the Holy Spirit is within us as believers, and that Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and to other believers, Paul sees two factors, two attitudes within the First Corinthian church that were causing disunity. And I think these can be evident in our own day and age. The first thing that was causing disunity then was feelings of inferiority or of being unimportant. We see this in verse 15. We see the foot saying, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body." Similarly, in verse 16, the ear says, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body." See, within the Corinthian church, the people who had the more spectacular gifts were being glorified and given more prominence. And so this caused those who didn't have those gifts to feel inadequate or inferior. I think it's Theodore Roosevelt, the U.S. president, who is credited with the phrase, "Comparison is the thief of joy." And I think that was certainly the case for these Corinthians. They were looking at what other people had and saying, "Well, because I'm not the same as them, then I'm not important. I'm inferior to them. I don't have a part to play." And I wonder if all of us can be guilty at times of comparing ourselves to others. We look at what they're good at, we look at what they have, and we conclude that because we're not like them, that we don't have what they have, then, well, I'm not as important a person as they are. I don't have a role to play. I'm useless. I'm no good to the body. In fact, I don't even feel as if I'm part of the body. And the problem is when we begin to think these thoughts or have this attitude of being inferior to others, then we generally end up spending more and more time in the sidelines. It means that in church we'll become spectators rather than being actively involved. And eventually, I think if we feel inferior or we feel useless, I think we won't even bother turning up because no one would even miss us anyway, we say. So this attitude, this feeling of inferiority is there. But what does Paul use to argue against it? Firstly, Paul begins by saying, just because you think or say something doesn't mean that that's true. Someone who says, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," Paul says it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You see, Paul is reminding the Corinthians and reminding us that our position is in the body as a result of us being born again by the Spirit of God. So even if we say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm part of the body," or "Because I'm not like someone else, I'm useless, I'm not really there," Paul says that doesn't make you any less a part of the body. as part of the body of Christ, it's important that we're careful how we think, what truths we allow to shape the way that we live. The Bible refers to Satan as the deceiver, as the father of lies. And I would love nothing more than for us to believe some of the lies that he tells us. You're useless. You're no good at anything. You've nothing to contribute. It's all lies from the deceiver. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 tells us to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's so important that our thinking is shaped by the Word of God, by what God says about us and who He tells us to be. See, just because we think or we say something doesn't mean that it's true. Then Paul goes on to argue against this feeling of being useless or comparing yourself to someone else. And Paul goes on to say that it's an illogical argument. It doesn't make sense. Paul's saying, if you're saying that you should be like everyone else, or you're saying that everybody should be the same, then Paul's saying, in fact, then the body, the church shouldn't be a body at all. Everybody should be an eye. And if your body was just one big eye, it would just be a weird eye monster. It wouldn't be able to function as a body. It wouldn't be a body at all. Imagine I said we're going to have a solo and a person didn't walk in, but an eye just bounced down to the front and, you know, was going to sing. It wouldn't work. How does an eye sing? An eye doesn't have a mouth, so therefore you're not going to get any music from an eye. Similarly, if I said we're going to lift the offering and all these ears jumped up and we're going around collecting the offering plates with just an ear, it doesn't work. We don't use an ear to pick up something. Try it whenever you go home. Try and pick up something in your house just using your ear. It doesn't work. And that's what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. He's saying, if you compare yourself to someone else and you say, because I'm not like them, then I'm not a part of the body, Paul says that doesn't make sense. Paul's saying that you've forgotten how a body functions. A body functions with many different parts that have got many different roles. That's what a body is. Paul says, just because you say something doesn't mean that it's true. Paul then says, Your argument isn't a logical argument. But most importantly then, Paul says to people who are feeling useless, he says in verse 18, but in fact God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. See, the thing that we need to realize is that God is sovereign. God designed us and made us the way that he wanted us to be. God designed all the parts of the body so that they would work together, all to fulfill his plans and his purposes. God doesn't need you to be the person sitting beside you. God made you to be yourself and to use what gifts he's given you to bless others and to build up his church. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts, but we've all got an important role to play. And the question is, are we willing to trust God that whenever he gave us the gifts that he did, that he didn't make mistakes, that he knew what he was doing? God's described in the Bible as a potter, and we're the clay. We're in his hands. He molds us and shapes us the way he wants us to be. God doesn't make mistakes, but God sees the bigger picture, and he sees everything that's going on, the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Wonder, will we trust God? Trust him that he's wise, that he's good, that he knew what he was doing when he made us. So there's feelings of inferiority that are causing disunity, but there's another attitude that's causing disunity amongst the Corinthians. And that attitude is a feeling of superiority or feeling of pride. It's almost at the opposite end of the scale to the first thing. We see in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Suggests that there were people within the Corinthian church who felt that they were self-sufficient. They didn't need the other people in the church. They would be fine on their own. And I wonder if this particular attitude, this feeling of superiority or pride, can be a particular danger for anyone involved in leadership within the church. Maybe as an elder, as a committee member, a leader of an organization, and I include myself in that as well. You see, if we take our Sunday service as an example, it'd be easy for me and the musicians and the choir to think that we're the ones that are indispensable to this service. We're the most prominent. We're up here at the front, so we must be the most important. But what about the people doing sound or the projection? What about the people who were welcoming at the door? What about the person who put the heat on in the church before we all arrived? What about the people out in creche and children's church looking after the children? What about the Sunday school and Bible class teachers who came earlier to teach and instruct our young people? What about the people who gave their elderly neighbor a lift here this morning because that person can't drive anymore? What about the grandparents who went and collected their grandchildren to bring them along today so that they could hear the word of God? Or what about the housebound man or woman who can't be with us anymore but who prays faithfully for the work of God's kingdom every day? So much more going on a Sunday morning than just what we see at the front here. And we see in verse 22, Paul says that those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul continues in verse 23, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. See, the primary concern for this passage is in regards to spiritual gifts. Yeah, I think it's fair to say that this attitude of being superior, or this attitude of pride, can sometimes come into our thinking when we consider our view regarding the way church should be, the type of songs that we should sing, how young people should be involved, what's the best way to reach out to the community around us. All of these are important conversations to have. It's right that we should discuss them and form opinions about them. However, we must avoid the temptation to feel and to think that people who have a different opinion from ours are not needed. You see, we're in trouble when we slip into the arrogant attitude that says, my opinion is right. When we think, if only there were more people around church who thought the way I did, if only more people were like me, then church would be a lot better off. If that's the way that we think, then we're in danger. You see, it's very easy as a young person to be full of passion and enthusiasm and be ready to write off things such as tradition and heritage, suggesting that the church would be so much better off if the old people would just get out of the way and allow us to do church the way we want to do it. Then you need to wait a minute. You need to honor the people who've gone before you in church, the people who've taught you in Sunday school and Bible class, the people who've prayed faithfully for you. We need to honor those who've gone before us. But similarly, it's easy to write off a new way of doing things. We hark back to the good old days and we suggest that church was far better off before we brought all these new instruments in, before we brought in these new screens, before we moved to this new building. See, the good old days weren't as good as you remember them to be. We always look back with rose-tinted glasses. We always look back and we see the good, but we don't remember the challenges or the struggles. And if we're thinking this way, that we just need to go back and we're always looking back, then we need to remember that God can do new things, that God's not restricted in what he does and the way he does them. And maybe we need to embrace what God is doing today rather than looking back to what he did 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. Yes, we look back and give thanks, but we don't stay hostage to the past. No, we move forward in what God is doing. But what this passage reminds us, most importantly, is that we all need each other. See, the old need the young and vice versa. The creative people in the church need the organizers. The dreamers need the practical people. The talkers need the listeners. The extroverts need the introverts. The optimists need the realists. Paul reminds the Corinthians again in verse 24 that it's God who has put the body together. It's God's church. It's not ours. It doesn't matter how passionate you are or how long you've been a member. The church still belongs to God, and God is responsible for the members who are in it. God has placed them all within it so that his purposes will be fulfilled. Paul reminds us that the areas that we perceive as being weaker are actually the areas that God views as being indispensable. we might think that certain people are more prominent, or we might think that certain people who are more prominent are more important than others, who work away in the background. But God doesn't think the way that we do. In God's view, each member of the body is indispensable. Verse 24 reminds us that God gives honor to the parts that lack it. And we see that God's desire is that there should be no division in the body, but that all its parts should have equal concern for each other. We should both suffer and rejoice together. God wants us to care for each other, to show love and grace to one another. God doesn't want us just to form cliques that are made up of people who look like us, think like us, and sound like us. No, he wants us to learn to show grace in the midst of our disagreements. He wants us to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs. He wants us to use whatever gift we have, not to make ourselves look good, but to serve one another. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, I think we need to learn to communicate better with each other, to listen to people who are different from us, to hear their stories, to understand why they think certain ways about things, to put our differences aside and work together for the sake of the gospel. See, our human bodies function best whenever all the parts are connected together and whenever they're moving in the same direction. If one person's got one of your hands and another's got another and someone's stretching you apart, that's not a comfortable way to be. And so it is in the same with the body of Christ. If we're all going off in different directions, only looking out for our own agendas, then it's not going to work. It's going to cause disunity and disharmony amongst the body. But we function best whenever we're seeking to move forward together in the same direction. And that happens when we remember that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church exists for his glory, not ours. See, whenever Jesus walked on this earth, he dwelt in a human body with skin and bones, and he used that body to bring glory to God. And now that Jesus has completed his work of dying on the cross, rising from the grave and ascending back to the Father, Jesus still uses human bodies with skin and bones. Our human bodies with skin and bones, empowered by his Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes and bring glory to God. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us who is born of the Spirit is a part of it and has a role to perform for the glory of God. If you're not already, then it's time to get connected. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing that says, "An army of ordinary people, a people without recognition, but with him a destiny sealed, called to a heavenly vision, his purpose shall be fulfilled. Come, let us stand strong together, abandon ourselves to the King. His love shall be ours forever. This victory song we shall sing." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for all that you have done in order to make it possible for us to have access into your body, the church. We thank you for Jesus and for his sacrifice and for his death and resurrection, which means that we can have life. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love one another well. Help us to put our egos and our agendas to one side and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. May your plans and purposes become our plans and purposes. May we be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. And bind us together in love, Lord. May your love overflow from us, and may it affect every relationship we have in this place. May people outside the church look at us and say, "See how they love one another," and may people be attracted to that and want to find out more about you because of the way that we love each other. Continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.